Greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to the Dominic Enyart Show. Yesterday, after we wrapped up, we did a second show covering the Nashville shooting from a biblical perspective, and I was joined by Nicole McBurney for that. And so we're going to air that second show that we did yesterday covering the Nashville shooting. So let's jump right into that broadcast. Well, greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to the Dominic Enyart Show. Today, we are doing something a little out of the ordinary. We are doing a second show for today, maybe perhaps not a full-length show, but we thought it was important with this most recent shooting in Nashville that we cover this. And so to cover this, joining me over the interwebs is the one and only Nicole McBurney. Nicole, thank you for coming on the show.
Yeah, thank you for having me. My name is Nicole McBurney. I'm with the Weekly Worldview Studios. If you tune in to Theology Thursday, you would probably recognize my voice. I usually do the intro and the outro. It's great to be on with you, Dom. Let's go ahead and jump into it.
Yeah. So we have this shooting. This was yesterday, and there was a Christian school in Nashville, a school shooting, and there was a transgender person. This was a woman who was pretending to be a man who fatally shot and killed three kids and three adults, kids as young as 9 years old. A terrible tragedy. She attended this Christian school in Nashville. We're not sure what years she attended for. Now, we're not going to mention her name, because on the Dominic Enyart Show, we have a policy that when people, when they shoot up schools, when there's mass shootings, we never give names because we don't want to give any credibility or, you know, gravitas attention. Or any attention, thank you, to these mass shooters, right? If they have a manifesto, we encourage our audience to not read their manifesto, because all that really does, right, it teaches people, if you murder a lot of people, that others will they'll listen to what you have to say. And of course, we should not teach criminals that.
No, it's better to just blot their name out of history.
Yes, exactly. Like, Revelation talks about blotting their name out of the book of life. And so we could blot their names out of history. So follow in the footsteps there. But with that said, there was a lot of confusion about her name, because was it a guy? Was it a girl? Even in the police report, in the police press conference.
It took me a while to figure out if it was a man or a woman. Like, right. What is it pretending to be? And then finally, I think it was a woman.
Right. It was.
Right? It was a woman.
It was a woman pretending to be a man. The leftists, they would call that a transgender woman. That's what they would call it. I would call it a transgender man because,
a transgender freak.
Yeah, I'm just confused at this point. It really is a woman who pretends to be a man. Regardless, so because of that, even just now in this little conversation, we had some confusion. It's very difficult to keep track of. And this is yet again, another problem with gender ideology is that it makes, it makes it more difficult to fight against crime, right? You have two police officers who are trying to communicate back and forth. Is this a man, a woman? What's the suspect like? It just adds another layer of confusion onto that. And obviously, criminals, they love confusion. They love darkness. They love any level of murkiness that they can add to it.
It's just like Jesus said in John 3:19. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So they stay away from the light to hide their iniquity. They stay away from all that is good and right. And
they love the darkness. They love the darkness because it conceals their wickedness. It conceals, when the waters are muddied, it makes it a lot easier to get away with evil things. So with that said, there is some Debate over the motive, of course, if there's a transgender who shoots up a Christian school, there's always going to be debate over the motive. The motive is pretty obvious just from hearing who it was who was doing the murdering and who was being murdered. Yeah. You should be able to just be intuitive and kind of figure it out from there. But let's go ahead and let's play this clip. This is the police chief talking about the shooting and talking about the motive. Let's go ahead and hear this now.
Our investigations tell us that she was a former student at the school. I don't know what grade she's attended or grades, but we do firmly believe she was a student there.
Did she identify as transgender?
She does identify as transgender, yes.
And no motive at this point? Anything discovered in the apartment or house?
No, we have a manifesto. We have some writings that we're going over that pertain to this date, the actual incident. We have a map drawn out of how this was all going to take place. There's right now a theory of that we may be able to talk about later, but it's not confirmed. And so we'll put that out as soon as we can.
And Chief, is there any reason to believe that how she identifies with white?
I'm sorry, I knocked someone's mic over. I didn't hear you say that again, sir.
Is there any reason to believe that how she identifies has any motive for targeting the school?
We can give you that at a later time. There is some theory to that. We're investigating all the leads, and once we know exactly, we'll let you know.
So was this a targeted attack?
It was.
Okay, so this was a targeted attack. It was, he says there's, you know, some credibility to this idea that it was because she was a transgender. I almost said he was a transgender. There is some credibility to this idea that it was because she was a transgender. And of course, it does have to do with that. In reality, it's very easy, very simple to know what the motivation was. Woman who is now in hell, praise God that she's in hell. Praise God that he has a hell that people like this can go to suffer in. Praise God for that. But she hated God. She hated God. And because of that, she hated Christians. And her motivation in life, her motivation was she wanted to deny reality, deny truth. But the God of truth made that impossible. The God of reality made that impossible. And so, of course, she hates the God of reality and hates the God of truth.
And she hates anyone who reminds her that truth exists and the God of truth exists. And that's why she went out and killed not just people, but also children. Like, what did the children do? They didn't do anything.
Right, of course the children.
Very sickening.
Yes.
It's very sad that these little kids ended up dying in such a horrific way.
Right. And because that's what we see what sin is. It's just pure selfishness. Sin is a tool that people use to express their hatred of God. And so this lady here, it's not like she's getting anything out of it. She doesn't get any benefit. This isn't improving her life. She's only doing this because it's a tool that she can use to express her hatred of God. And part of the reason, and Nicole, you were saying this before the show, part of the reason that they hate God so much is because God, right, it's like the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. They
want to be their own God.
They want to be their own God. They worship themselves. And this is an act of worship. This is an act of child sacrifice, sacrificing children to themselves.
Right. And that's another reason we tell our audience, you know, don't go reading their manifestos. Don't give them any credibility at all, because that just what's the word I'm looking for?
Right. They want us. They want the attention from this. They want to be seen.
Right. They want the approval. If you read their manifestos and talk about them, it gives them the sense of approval that they are a god of some sort.
Right. Right. So that they can control creation. That they can, you know.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. And
they can get their way by doing all this crazy murder. Mostly what they do is they go around killing people, right, with abortions, euthanasia, mass murder like this.
Right, right. And so last week I talked about the, that we can see that, you know, wokeism, you know, gender ideology, it is, mm-hmm. it is, it's a cult. And it is a, I've been saying this for the last 2 years, it is a cult of death worshipers. And this is how they practice their worship, by murdering others, right? You think of, yeah, like that, like abortion, like euthanasia. When their political opponents die, they celebrate, they cheer. I know from personal experience, when my father and predecessor Bob Enyart died, my family, we were doxxed, and we got thousands of messages, literally probably tens of thousands of messages, people celebrating that. And so it's very clear the left, they are a cult of death worshipers. They love death. And now, with this debate about the motive, is very clearly the left, they love violence, specifically the, you know, gender ideology folks. They love vengeance. They love violence. And to back that up, I am going to show you guys this this image here. This was a screenshot posted by a transgender group on Twitter. If you guys can see this here on the screen, this is it's their Trans Day of Vengeance. So they say here, we need more than visibility. So remember, at first they said, oh, we just want to be left alone. Oh, and bake us a cake. And oh, give us a parade. And oh, if you don't do any of these things, we're going to curb stomp you. Well, now it says, we need more than visibility. Trans Day of Vengeance. Stop trans genocide. Trans Day of Vengeance. And so
they just can't get enough.
They can't get enough. Obviously, there's, you can't satisfy the lusts of the flesh, and that's what they have for their sin. So this is Trans Day of Vengeance. They say this is in response to trans genocide. And of course, trans genocide, that's not something that's happening. But no. But this is the message they spread. The message they spread is that you have this this genocide of trans people. And if there was a genocide of trans people, what would the appropriate response be? Well, the appropriate response would be to defend yourself with violence. If you're a trans person, you think, oh, the appropriate response is to defend myself with violence. And so they're throwing up this, you know, Trans Day of Vengeance thing. And then this violence against Christians happen. And Christians are the supposed, you know, instigators, the supposed people causing this genocide. So of course, this is designed to, you know, cause violence. To me, that seems clear. And so it doesn't seem like this is a coincidence that this shooting happened right on the same, you know, right on like the week before the weekend of the Trans Day of Vengeance.
Yep. She's just kickstarting it early.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Now, it is worth pointing out, the Bible, it does talk about vengeance, right? You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance, I suppose we could get into this a little bit later in the show. But vengeance, usually it feels very good. You have a lot of righteous indignation, then you can be led astray so easily. Obviously the transgender community, they love violence. They support violence. There was just another, what is this? Is this a man? I think we talked about it. I don't know if we ever decided on if this is a man or a woman. This
no, guy, we decided that's a man.
This is a man. It seems like
that's a man's arm.
This couldn't.
That's not a woman.
This couldn't possibly be a woman.
No.
No woman in their right mind would ever. I suppose none of these people are in their right mind. But so this is a transgender man who's pretending to be a woman, and he tweeted this out. Maybe I can make this a little bit bigger on screen here. He tweeted this out. This is him with an AR, something like that. It says, and I censored this because he used a very derogatory, which I don't mind derogatory, but he used a very vulgar word to describe Christians. And so you see on there on the screen, I replaced it with just Christian. He said, kill Christians, behead Christians, roundhouse kick a Christian into the concrete, slam dunk a Christian baby into the trash can, which of course, you know, pro sports, that's typical.
Yeah.
Crucify filthy Christians, defecate in a Christian's food, launch a Christian into the sun, hashtag trans day of vengeance. And
wow,
it's sick. And obviously, clearly, the sad reality is, transgender folks, the cult of transgenderism, they love violence. I remember recently I was speaking with a transgender reporter. So it's a man who calls himself a woman. And it was at a pro-life event, a march for abolition here in Denver that I was with Colorado Right to Life, and we were putting this on. And there was a transgender reporter covering the event, and some Antifa wannabe people, they came, they started, you know, being a little bit violent. And I was being interviewed by this transgender reporter, and I was asking him, I'm gonna say her all the time, it's really a problem. They get
hard
into your
to
head
tell.
They mess with your brain. But I was talking with him, and I asked him, what do you think about this violence? What do you think about, do you think it's good that these people are being violent? And he was like, well, it's effective. You can't deny that. You can't deny that it's effective. It's like, doesn't that seem bad to you? And he couldn't bring himself to say it was bad. And what do you know, just a little bit later on Twitter, we saw that he was calling for violence against Christians.
Yeah.
And so it's to be expected. That's not a fringe. It's not like weird fringe people in the transgender movement support violence. It is the norm.
Yep. And just going back to this tweet with the picture of the guy with the gun, the man who's pretending to be a woman.
Right, right.
I know. Hold on, I lost my train of thought.
It's almost as if he thinks he's scary, which typically, if I see a guy with a gun like that, I'm going to be a little bit scared. But when I see this guy, there's no fear that's instilled in me. It's just like, I don't know what it is, but...
It's not very scary picture, but I was going to say, you remember the late, great Bob Enyart would always say, stupid doesn't make you sin, but sin makes you stupid.
Definitely, yes.
I mean, looking at this picture and reading what he put here, he's got all these choppy little sentences. He couldn't really put together one nice thought. It's all these little sentences.
Right.
And
right. It's because their attention span is so short. If it's more than 8 words, they can't comprehend it.
Yeah. And not just stupid, but sin also makes you very ugly. Have you noticed that?
I have noticed that. I don't know if that's just my own internal bias of, you know, like wanting to find my enemies ugly. But it really does seem that with transgender art, very typically it tends to be gross, right? Like at first with, like, just say the pride flag. The pride flag at first, you know, it's the rainbow. You can't go wrong with the rainbow. It's
pretty
little thing. And then they add the triangles into it. And then they add some brown triangles and some black triangles. And then like a little circle. And it's like, it's ugly. It's disgusting.
It is.
And
it is.
When you reject the God of truth, he is also the God of beauty. You then very naturally tend to reject beauty on its own, which is very, very sad. Obviously, it would make you miserable, and that's why that's one of the many reasons why we see that transgender folks are very often very miserable.
Definitely,
very sad. And now it is interesting to think. I've been seeing the response of this. The question is, what is the motivation? Obviously, clearly, you know, here on the Dominic Enyart Show, we would say it's they hate God, they hate Christians. They hate truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this is their way of attacking truth. That seems obvious. Now, the left, what are they saying is the motivation? They aren't really, you know, saying there is much of a motivation. They're saying things like, oh, it's a tragedy that this these people lost their lives. That's one tragedy. Another tragedy of equal, you know, tragicness is that this guy felt like, or this woman felt like he had to, you know, do this in order to be heard. They say that's a tragedy. And so they try to paint him with some level of sympathy. And I feel like I'm glad that he is suffering in hell right now, or she is suffering in hell right now. That's how I feel about it. But so
they want us to have, sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
So they want us to have some pity on them, but if you're a Christian, if you know what's true, it's really, you can't have pity on somebody this evil.
Right. You can't have pity. Of course, had we been talking about this lady, you know, a week ago, we would have been saying, "Why? Mm-hmm. I plead that she comes to Christ. I plead that she pray that she is redeemed, and I would want her mm-hmm. to be redeemed." And I do pray for transgenders right now who are still alive, who, you know, when there's life, there's hope. I pray for them that they come to Christ, they come to redemption, and they can be granted eternal life. And so eternal life, that's a pretty cool thing. We do want the best for these people. We do love them. But definitely. Once they have murdered, you know, a 9-year-old girl and then they're in hell, then it's, you know, the righteous rejoice at the death of the wicked.
Amen. Although I will say, even if she did kill these people, let's say she survived and then she repented, God can correct even the murder, the horrific murder.
Right.
So
even when a Christian murders somebody, the just thing is for that person to be put to death, even if he's
a
Christian.
Yes, absolutely.
So I have no problem if there's a Christian murderer saying, okay, he should be put to death. I have no problem with
that. Yeah, should be put to death, but there's no sin too great that God cannot redeem you from.
Right. God's the blood of Christ is a very powerful thing. It is even more powerful than your deepest, darkest sins.
Amen.
Now, it is interesting, though. So the liberals, they don't give a motivation of their own. They don't say, here's why this lady did this. But what they are saying, and it's very interesting, is they're saying that the gender identity of the shooter didn't matter and the victims didn't matter, and it was just circumstantial. And it's interesting that that line of thinking is almost identical to the conservative line of thinking when it comes to police shootings, when police shoot criminals, when, you know, white police officers shoot black criminals. Conservatives basically always say, you know, oh, the race of the, you know, cop and the race of the person who was shot has nothing to do with it. It's just circumstantial. Mm-hmm. And so it's interesting that those lines of thinking, they're so similar. Now, it was on the show earlier. It was either earlier today or late last week when I was talking about how it's very easy to sow hatred and sow division. It's a very easy thing to do. You just say, oh, look at how much I hate those people. And then there you go. It's a lot more tricky of a thing to do to sow unity and to cause some unity. So maybe that's one little piece of unity that we could add in there, is just show these liberals where they are coming from. Obviously, the place that they're coming from, it's insane, but we can at least see there is a thought process that they're having. And the way that we feel when a white police officer shoots a guilty black criminal, and then the left, how they say, you know, oh, obviously this is because of racism. The way we feel when they say that is exactly how they feel right now when we say that this is obviously because it's a transgender who hates Christians. So it is.
Yeah, it's the same line of thinking, but it's completely reversed.
It's completely reversed, right? It's just in the exact wrong context.
Yeah, in the wrong. They're going in the wrong direction.
They say it's contextual, but they can't explain why the context, you know, says what they say in this case. But it is interesting to that conservatives and liberals in different situations experience the same exact things about the other. So that is fascinating on its own. Now, this
just another piece of evidence that we all come from the same creator. No,
same creator, right? We all have human nature, and even as conservatives, right? I was talking about this last week. Even as conservatives, we say dumb, stupid things very often. It's very easy to always feel like, oh, we're so much better than the other side. And of course, I think we're on God's side, so we do have a level of that. But we are, we still, even
as
Christians,
broken and dumb.
We're still broken and dumb. So we, you know, we could be humble enough to admit that. Now, This does raise an interesting question. So the left, obviously, they're framing this saying it's, you know, because of Christian hatred, these people, they feel they can't get their message out because, you know, Christians,
the Christians are providing them, and we're the reason that this person went out and killed these innocent people.
Exactly.
We provoked them to this.
They felt so slighted that they went to get their own vengeance. Now,
yeah,
that does bring up an interesting question. Should we hate our enemies? Is that wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Should we hate our enemies, or should we when there's people who so obviously reject God, who so obviously reject truth, who so obviously reject morality, should we hate those people?
Yes. But yes. Wow. You can hate somebody but still love them enough to tell them that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And what you need to do is repent.
Right.
So there's a balance you can have between loving someone and hating someone at the same time.
Definitely.
So like with these trans people, or, you know, someone who goes out and kills all these people, I hate them because they're evil and they stand against God and against Christians. But I love them enough to tell them, if you don't stop and repent, you're going to go to hell and suffer for eternity. And I don't want you to suffer for eternity, even though you're a terrible person. But Jesus Christ came down. He died on the cross for your sins, and he can redeem you. And I would rather see you be redeemed, even though you did all this horribleness. I'd rather see you be redeemed and come spend eternity with us in heaven and not have to suffer the consequences in hell.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, no, definitely. We want them to have eternal life, which if we truly hated somebody, if you truly hated somebody, then you would not tell them that. You would keep it a secret. I remember one time I think I've only ever had that level of hatred in my heart one time. And that was probably the lowest I've ever been spiritually. That was right after my father passed. The guy, he came up to me and he said something about, you know, he's happy my dad is in hell or whatever it was. And I remember just thinking, I should give this guy an argument for Christianity, but I should give him a really stupid argument for Christianity. That way he is not convinced and he thinks Christians are dumb and he goes to hell. That was what was in my heart. And I luckily I didn't do that. Luckily I wasn't that filled with hatred that I actually did. I thought about doing that. That was like the worst, most evil place I've ever been in my life. And luckily I just turned around and walked away. But that is what hatred is. Hatred is not wanting to share eternal life with somebody. Hatred is seeing somebody walking off a cliff and not warning them. Mm-hmm. And so we do despise these people for their wickedness, but we also want them to come to Christ. We want them to be, have eternal life with us in heaven.
Right. They are our enemies, but I'd rather see you come to my side than perish.
Exactly. Exactly. So the righteous, they rejoice at the death of the wicked, but, you know, like the prodigal son, we would rejoice even more if you come to Christ.
Come home, come back. Right. Yeah.
Now, this has been something interesting that I've been, working on in my own life. I personally tend to struggle with empathy. That's never come very naturally to me. And a big part of that, a lot of the fans in the audience, you know, the late great Bob Enyart, he had his Nicer Than God series. And certainly I fell into this mistake because of that. Which Nicer Than God, it's a wonderful resource. So I'm not trash talking that at all. But I fell into this sin of realizing, oh, righteous anger is acceptable. Righteous anger, that's not sinful. Here are the situations where it's acceptable to be angry. But I fell into this problem of realizing that because sometimes it's acceptable, therefore it's always acceptable. It's always good to be angry. It's always good to want vengeance, to want revenge, to be and I definitely used that as an excuse to not love my enemies. right? And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches very clearly you are to love your enemies. And then also there's teachings that say, you know, it's okay to rejoice at the death of the wicked. And so I took those two ideas and I kind of combined them. And rather than letting them work together with one another, I had one override the other. And so right. the idea that I should love my enemies, I ignored
kind
that,
of pushed
frankly.
That under the rug.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I've definitely seen that in my own life. And sometimes, you know, I'd be like, oh, I wish they would just die and go to hell already. And then I'm like, oh, I shouldn't say that. Shoot.
Right. Right. So, which David definitely, he prayed imprecatory prayers. And right. Yeah. We have the imprecatory
yeah,
Psalms.
And there's a place for them, but you know, don't take it too far.
Right.
For sure.
Don't take it too far. And remember that the end motivation is to bring honor and glory to God. And so of course, God, he is a good judge. He is a just judge and he loves justice. And so there is a place for that. But also remember that as Christians, we shouldn't take it too far. We should remember to love our enemies.
Definitely.
In fact,
definitely.
Actually, let me pull up this verse here. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 44. This is Jesus speaking. It's in red, so you know it's important. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And so that's kind of what I heard. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. So bless those who curse you. And so who is it that curses us? Well, it's the transgender community. It's the gender ideology cult. They curse us, and so we are to bless them, which that is wildly difficult to do, if I'm being completely honest. But yeah. We should remember that we do have to love these people, of course.
Definitely. And something I've noticed, though, like if you're angry with someone and you really just let your anger take, you know, get the best of you and you say something you shouldn't have, later you're going to feel really bad and they're going to feel really good about themselves and probably keep going on their way. But and I don't have the verse on me, but there's the verse that says a soft answer turneth away wrath. So instead of, you know, letting your emotions go and just be angry with these people, if you can just be quiet and just bless those who hate you, who curse you, and be nice to those who hate you, usually that doing that, when they walk away, they might think back and like, you know, even though I was so horrible to this person, they were still really nice to me, and they might open up to what you have to say and might think a little bit more on your position as a Christian, and maybe they might even turn and become a Christian themselves.
Totally, totally. Yeah, I've been working on my own philosophy, my own, I don't know what you would call it, my own like little flowchart for how to operate in these situations. Mm-hmm. And I've been thinking, my ongoing theory is, if it is your gut reaction to condemn, rebuke, fire, and brimstone preach at this person, then you need to show kindness. But if it is your gut reaction to, you know, just be kind and loving and accepting, that's when you need to be more firm and say, no, this isn't acceptable. Because typically your gut reaction, right? The left, they say, always give into your gut, always give into who you truly are. It's about who you are deep down inside. The Bible says, die to yourself that you may live to Christ. And so it seems that your gut reaction is almost, it's almost always the flesh talking. It's almost always wrong. And so if your gut reaction is to say, no, I you know, despise this person, I just want to pray them an imprecatory prayer, then it's like, okay, well, let's, you know, maybe I should be a little bit kinder, a little bit softer. And so that's been my thought process as of late. I don't know if that's biblical. It's just a theory I'm working on.
So. Yeah, I don't know. I always kind of thought my gut reaction is my conscience, and then it's me second guessing my conscience telling me what I should do. And so I end up going and doing what's easier and what's more comfortable at the time. And
so, there's
I don't
reverse.
Know. I guess there's, you just have to find the balance, right? So
exactly.
Probably take a little bit of both of those ideas and put them together.
Yeah, yeah. So you do it.
Condemn
more
nicely.
Yes. Now, with that said, I suppose we can move on So the answer is yes, we should love our enemies, to wrap that up. But in our love, maybe a good question from here is to ask, what should the response be when there's a mass shooting like this, when there's something so terrible as this mm-hmm. shooting? What should we, what should our response be? Mm-hmm. Now, I want to pull up a two videos here. And this first one is
today, the Matt Walsh Show. The community is
okay. I've just been outed as a Matt Walsh fan because it's from his his show. This first clip I want to play is of Joe Biden, and this was Joe Biden's response to the shooting. And it's almost one of those times where you don't know whether to laugh or cry, just because of how sad and
absurd
of a reaction this is.
Yeah.
Let me see if I can find this here. I have to pull it up. Midway through the show, just a little bit of behind the scenes drama. Our computer system completely crashed and it was a disaster. So we had to restart the show midway through. And so I lost all of my notes, but I have this here. So let's go ahead and listen to this. This is Joe Biden, his response in light of this shooting that just happened in Nashville. Let's go ahead and hear this now.
My name is Joe Biden. I'm Dr. Joe Biden's husband. And I ate Jenny's ice cream, chocolate chip. I came down because I heard there was chocolate chip ice cream. By the way, I have a whole refrigerator full upstairs. I think I'm kidding.
So I have a whole refrigerator full of chocolate chip ice cream. That's Joe Biden's response to this shooting. And it's sad to see that our president, he has dementia. He genuinely, this is like full-blown, well, maybe not full-blown quite yet, but this is,
it might be full-blown. I mean, you see that, and how can you think otherwise?
It's like he doesn't even know where he is, right? There was just like a 9-year-old girl who was shot, and then his response is, oh, well, you know, my name is Joe Biden. I'm Joe Biden's husband, and I eat ice cream. That is his response. I wonder if we could find something perhaps a little bit more to the point from his press secretary. I forget her name, the black lady. I feel so bad for her, by the way, because she has the most difficult job in the world, which is being a press secretary for Joe Biden. she has the job of making him look good, which seems almost impossible. Let's go ahead and
that's a heavy burden.
That is a heavy burden. That is a cross to bear. Let's go ahead and hear what she said about this shooting. And it's typical of the left. Let's go ahead and let's just hear this.
We must do more. And he wants Congress to act because enough is enough. In his State of the Union, the president called on Congress to do something to stop the epidemic of gun violence, tearing families apart, tearing communities apart. How many more children have to be murdered before Republicans in Congress will step up and act to pass the assault weapons ban, to close loopholes in our background background check system, or to require the safe storage of guns? We need to do something.
Okay, so there you hear her talking about it. It's the same old, same old. You hear the same thing.
It's probably a script. It's got to be scripted. Every time there's some tragic shooting, it's the same thing. Every time they say the same thing. How many people have to die?
Right. How many more people have to die? And then they always throw in there like, oh, is this that, you know, actually, before I get to that point, it sounds like she doesn't even believe what she's saying. It sounds like she's like, yeah, how many more people have to die or whatever. Look, let's just get back to the next thing. Yeah. Like, she's just reading the script.
She's not thinking.
Also, part of the script that they didn't throw in this time that they usually throw in is what is it that they say? These Republican lawmakers, they just don't care about human life. They don't care about these children. In this case, they're robbed of that excuse because it's a Christian school. And I was talking yesterday about how the one thing that unites me with other Christians, it's not race, it's not gender, it's not ethnicity, it's are you a Christian? And so obviously I my heart goes out to these families, my heart goes out to these children. And so they're robbed of that excuse. But so that's the left. That's their response. They just say, oh, let's get rid of guns. That'll fix everything. But they fail to understand that this isn't a practical problem. It's not a practical problem of, oh, criminals can do this. How do we stop them from doing this? It's not. It's just not. It's a heart problem. It's a rejection of God problem. And a rejection of God problem is a lot bigger of a problem than a practical problem. It's a lot harder to solve a pride issue than it is to solve a practical issue.
Yeah, and even if you get rid of the guns, which is always what they want to say, right? Like, it's the guns' fault, this and that, whatever. You know, a murder will always find a way to murder. If that's what he has his heart set on, he will find a way to do that. Or she, in this case, I guess.
Right.
A murderer is not going to stop just because, like, oh, well, can't do it now. Oops.
Yeah.
No, they'll find a way.
The first murderer in the world, he murdered his brother with a rock. So it's not like you need guns to have murder.
That's why they call it they're armed, you know? They got arms. They can kill you with your arms.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, literally just with your hands. Now, so that's the left solution. They try to stop the how. They try to, you know, address the practical. We try to address, at least on the Dominic Enyart show, address the heart issues. And so one way that we can do this, and I've talked about this before on the show, is a method of law enforcement. And this is what I would advocate publicly. It's referred to as broken glass policing. And essentially, this is the idea that human nature is generally evil. We are generally depraved, generally wicked. And so we have a tendency to always push the line of what is acceptable, push the boundary. And so typically you don't push the line a lot. You just push it a little bit. You kind of, you know, dip your toe in the water, see how much pushback there will be for, you know, crossing a boundary. And so right now, where is the line drawn? Well, the line is drawn at it's okay to loot, it's okay to steal, it's okay to, you know, commit all of these crimes. If, like in Colorado, there was just a law passed a few years back saying that if you get in a police chase, the police, they aren't going to chase you. There's all these, you know, lenient on crime rules, right? If you're a BLM rioter, Kamala Harris, she will bail you out. And so these criminals, they realize, the line, it's definitely not at, oh, I can't burn things down. I can't riot. I can't loot. I can't, you know, start an insurrection at the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. I'm allowed to do all of those things. So what's the next thing beyond that? The next thing beyond that is a murder. So that's where the line is. The next thing beyond that is rape. That's where the line is. And so when they push the line just a little bit, they push over into murder. That's where they push over to. And so the solution is to turn around, walk about 10 miles in the other direction, and draw the line way back there. Draw the line at broken glass. If you break a single window, you're gonna be flogged, whatever. Who knows? You're gonna be flogged, you're gonna be fined, whatever it is, and be extremely tough on the small crimes. And that way when they push the line just a little bit, it's not going to be into murder, it's gonna be into breaking glass, which is so you protect the windows, you protect society.
I like it. I like that. Tough on crime. Let's bring back the public hangings and all of that.
The public hangings, yes. Definitely for murder, it should be.
Yeah, not just for anything. It needs to, you know, capital punishment can't be applied to everything.
If you break a window, should you be put to death? Probably not.
That's probably a little extreme.
Probably not. But so definitely on the Dominic Inyart show, that is what we advocate. We advocate for tough on crime, tough on the little crimes. And when you're tough on the little crimes, the big crimes have a way of just, you know, fixing themselves. Now, that's not to say that if you use the broken glass policing strategy that all murder is just going to stop. Of course,
right.
That's not how it is. But
no,
we shouldn't. It's like every few weeks we see a mass shooting. Yeah. We should not have this problem of, you know, another school shooting every, you know, 3 months or whatever it is. And broken glass policing definitely would solve that problem.
Absolutely. Yeah. No one's going to go shooting up a school if they know they're going to be hanged. You know,
right. Also, part of it, too, is that a lot of kids, they see other kids who've done school shootings and it puts that idea into their head. And so when you get rid of a lot of crime, that very naturally gets rid of a lot more crime, just because if you prevent one kid from doing a school shooting, that other kids who would have seen that and been inspired by them, they would their inspiration would not have existed. And so the Columbine massacre, that was, there's so many murders of, you know, like teenagers murdering just their friends. So many that I've seen probably in the, I want to say in the hundreds, and the police officers, they go through the criminal, the murderer, you know, often like a teenage murderer, they'll go through his phone and there's, you know, all these videos about the Columbine massacres, and they're inspired by the other murderers. And so that would definitely all be avoided, which would be such a blessing.
Yeah. I would say same thing about suicide. You know, I see a lot of stories coming out of these little kids, like 7, 8 years old, killing themselves because of whatever. And I think a lot of that has to do with, we've just kind of accepted that that's something that is as an option. And so a young kid wouldn't have that idea unless they heard somebody else do it or they seen, saw you know, yeah, something.
It's not naturally in your toolbox.
No. And like suicide, transgenderism, that type of thing, you know, they're pushing all that into the schools. Like, we need to talk about these issues. We need to talk about these issues. Just talking about those issues is putting these ideas in these kids' heads that they don't need. Right. You don't need to talk about that.
Right. Left seldom understands that very often the solution to a problem is to not talk about it. So the solution to racism is to not talk about it.
They can't can't seem to keep their mouth shut on that one.
Now, I wasn't intending to get into this, but it's in a similar vein. So maybe I'll just dip my toe into the water here. I'll probably make a
lot of
I'll test the line. I'll push the line just a little bit. We always talk about people. They push the line just a little bit. I'll do that here. And I always make people mad with what I believe when it comes to mental health. But one thing I also would like to add on to this is the left. We said that they're a cult of death worshipers. Also, when someone commits suicide, what is it that we hear? We hear, you know, oh, this was such a tragedy. This person, they had such a hard life, yada, yada, yada. Yeah. All this sympathy on top of sympathy for this person who
had mental health issues, committed suicide.
Right. And it's all, this person is a victim. That's how it's painted by the left almost. And when that happens, similar to how we do not read manifestos of murderers, how we don't give their names, when you give extreme amounts of sympathy to someone who committed suicide, that does the exact same thing as reading a murderer's manifesto. It teaches people, oh, you want attention, you want pity, you want sympathy. If you kill yourself, you will get that. And so I view the act of suicide, it's probably the second most selfish sin common in America, second only to abortion. Abortion is the single most selfish common sin, because it's saying, I'm going to murder an innocent person for my own convenience. Suicide is saying, I am going to take my struggles, I'm going to take my pain and my difficulties in life, and I'm going to cast that onto another person. I'm going to cast that onto my parents. I'm going to cast that onto my brother. They have to deal with that. I'm just going to kill myself and get out of here while they're left to deal with the fallout of that. And that is one of the most selfish things a human can do. It's extremely evil. And I think there needs to be a conversation about that we should not have sympathy when people commit suicide. And so obviously, I'm not good with empathy. That's that coming out there. But it really is. It's such a selfish thing. And people do the most selfish thing in the entire world. And then people turn around and praise these people who just did the most selfish thing. And it frustrates me.
Yeah, you can have sympathy a little bit for somebody who commits suicide. But I think the bigger thing is don't make excuses for them. What they did was they committed murder because, you know, they say it's my body, my choice kind of deal, right? That's not just your body. You did not make yourself. You belong to God. So the act of killing yourself is, in fact, murder. So we shouldn't be making excuses. You know, he was struggling. He's a victim. He's not a victim. I mean, things might have been rough, but that's not a proper solution to the problem, you know?
Right.
And the more
and just accepting a clarification to the audience, Nicole isn't saying that someone who commits suicide isn't a victim of any other various things that happen out in the world, just specifically of the suicide.
Yeah, just of the suicide. I'm sure, you know, everybody's got struggles and some more than others, sure. But there's never an okay reason. There's never a situation in which suicide is the correct response to whatever you're going through.
Right. And I like how you do call it murder. Because
it's murder.
It is murder. It is unjust killing. It is removing someone's right to life without due process of law. And that is, even if you're doing it to yourself, it's still murder. So it's still unacceptable. And you hear all the time people arguing for the right to, commit suicide, like libertarians.
Oh my goodness.
They argue for the right to commit suicide. It's funny, libertarians, they say, oh, as long as it's not hurting someone else, it's fine.
What about yourself?
Right.
You are a person and you don't have that right.
Exactly, yourself. And even if that logic didn't work, those same people who are arguing that, they don't even believe it. They don't even have the courage of their own convictions. Because, if there's a libertarian who says like, oh, the government shouldn't interfere and should just let people commit suicide. It's like, if that libertarian, their mom is, doing drugs and ODs, and the ambulance come, do you think that libertarian is going to get in the way and say, no, you can't come in. I'm going to stop you. You can't save my mom. He's going to be like, here's the door, opening the door, unlock everything. Is there anything I can do? Please save my mom. Please remove her freedom and do not allow her to die as she wants to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So definitely. Yeah. Anyways, we are well out of time. we went well over. Nicole, any last closing thoughts?
I don't want to get started on any other topics, but
we'll just
go.
Yeah, I know.
My closing statements are repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's all I got to say at this point.
That's a wonderful close. Amen to that. And we do love our transgender neighbors. We do encourage them to come to Christ. We do want what is best for them, which is repentance. Our hearts, our thoughts, and prayers go out to the families affected in Nashville, of course. Mm-hmm. Hey, I am Dominic Enyart. May the Lord bless you, and may he make his face to shine upon you.